Wonderful to be able to come together, and you know, if you don't know the Lord, to be able to hear about Him. If you know Him, to be able to express your love to Him. To be able to be in the Word together, to be fed. We have nourishment for our bodies, but there is a nourishment that no food on earth can give us. That is that food that comes from heaven, His Word, and also it's a time where we're able to meet together corporately, and encourage one another. But it's a wonderful privilege to see, you know, I might have said this recently even, but I just remember becoming a Christian and not fitting in where I came from and not fitting in where I was going. And it was a difficult time. And I remember the promise of Jesus saying, "He who loves father, mother, friends for my sake will receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come." And in that time, it was really difficult for me because I didn't know what the future had. But there was something in me that said, "I just want what you have, Lord. I've messed up my life. I seem to not be able to make good decisions. I deceive myself all the time." And getting to the point of saying, "Lord, you run my life, no matter who goes with and who doesn't go with." And the amount of friends, and not just friends, but people that have become like family all over the world. It's just a gift. And you know, it is scary. It is scary following someone you just met. And I wouldn't encourage that with anybody but Jesus. But with Jesus, it's just really like, I went to someone's house and they had a big party with several hundred people, and they pulled out the cheap wine. And then as the night went on, people began to go away. And then they pulled out this French delicatessen, they call it. You know what I mean? Just this incredible. And you know what? It's what Jesus did at the wedding, isn't it? At the wedding, He saved the best for last. But Jesus said, the guests actually said, normally it's the other way around. They save the worst for last because people have been drinking, so they can't really tell. In the world, it's like that. Everything seems very nice and experiencing very nice at the beginning, and then just sort of kind of goes sour. But with Jesus, it's a crescendo. It just keeps going up and keep going up. and keep going up. And so anyway, at church it's kind of challenging sometimes to say goodbye, but the thing is that we have friends all over the world. So, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus, we understand. We understand it's kind of like, what in the world are you talking about? I remember feeling like that, you know, just, I went to university, they were talking to me about Jesus and nothing made sense. And I just called my mom and I said, these people are a bunch of weirdos, man. They read the Bible. And next thing you know, the Lord grabbed a hold of my heart and it just made sense. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you know, and if he's knocking at the door of your heart saying, look, I'm not keeping you up from me. You need to open your heart to me. Allow me in to be able to go and fellowship with you. And you will experience me and I will experience you. We will have fellowship together. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We are looking at a few verses today. Last week we talked about beware lest anyone cheat you. And we talked about how all of us in life have been cheated at one point or another. Something that seemed very attractive, something that seemed very good, but in the end, it was nothing as it seemed. And we looked at the Mallorca pearls. You know, the Mallorca pearls are the most real-looking fake pearls in the world. It's okay, I guess, to buy them if you know what you're getting, but it's not okay if you are hoping for cultivated, you know, just the slow process of the sand and the oyster and developing that beautiful pearl. And if you think you're getting the real thing and you get a fake one, it's just not nice. And oftentimes, and the Bible speaks about being sincere, and the word sincere comes without wax. You don't want to go buy a statue that has been broken and they fix with wax, and then when the heat comes, it's all ruined. You want to make sure that you are not cheated. There's a show, a TV show, is Who in the World Have I Married? I don't know if you ever watched that show. I like weird shows like that. But it's these people not that I watch a lot of it, but it's a catchy title, but it's these documentaries of people that married someone and they had no idea who they married. Maybe it was a renowned thief or someone that had wives all over the world and married multiple times or a mass murderer, you know? I mean, just crazy thing that people don't know. And Paul is saying, beware, not everything that glitters is gold. Beware. But before, that's the negative. Be careful of the negative. But what does God want from us? What is God moving us towards? What is like a father to a son, like a father to a daughter? You want the best for that child. What is it that he wants? And we see this in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 2. It says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. And what that means is I am agonizing with you, for you, I am praying, I am present in your circumstances. You ever been like that? You can be miles away from somebody and you know what they're going through and you're with them. You're here, but your mind is there. Your heart is there. You're thinking about their circumstances all of the time. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, although I'm absent from you in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. And he says this, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, this is interesting. He's saying, I'm rejoicing. I am so I'm so happy to be able to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. I really believe the good order is also connected to your faith. You could also read it, the good order of your faith and the steadfastness of your faith. And those two words are actually military words. One is the organization, the other one is standing fast in something. And notice that it's in your faith, the confidence, the trust, the ultimate, not faith in faith, But obviously, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our confidence, our trust in him. And you know what? There's two things that we can see here. One, that faith has to be ordered. There's certain teachings that we can learn, that we can grow in, that certain, you know, we waver. Every single Christian, every single godly person in the Bible, at one point or another, you can see that there's a crisis of faith. There's a time in their life where they just are plagued with either a depression or a time down. But it is that orderly faith. It is that knowledge of the character of God, an understanding of the doctrines of the Bible. This is why it's so important that we give ourselves not just to the study of physics, for example, or mathematics, or microbiology, or psychology, but that we give ourselves to the study of God. We know very little about God and a lot about ourselves, and we actually should be the other way around. But to have an orderly, I don't usually like the word systematic theology, but that there's a system, there's a sense of what the Bible teaches on different subjects, and it is that that's going to hold us in times of trouble. An ordered faith. Not a chaotic. Have you ever had a chaotic mind? I'm a chaotic person. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is ask Loretta. And she'll say, our kids are chaotic because you're chaotic. And I'm like, thank you. But in my mind, sometimes it's a struggle, you know, because I can be quite disorganized in my mind. The Lord wants us to have an ordered inward life. Not an inordinate one, but an ordered, that we know what we believe and why it is that we believe it. Guys, on Sunday, I left church here. I felt the church last week for me. Not even the worship or anything, just the teaching. I just felt it went terrible. But I felt disjointed. I felt like I wasn't connecting. Anyway, that added to other things that were going on. But I hit a low that on Monday, I took the kids to school, and Jonathan looked at me and he said, Daddy, I've never seen you like this. I've never seen you so quiet. And I tell you what, I felt completely depleted, completely empty, completely despondent, completely. It's a weird sense. But you know what? When we have an orderly faith, when we have faith that's in order in who God is, he inevitably picks us up. Look at the Psalms. I mean, look at this Psalm, for example. Turn to Psalm 55. This is a messianic Psalm. It is Jesus expressing, it is about Jesus, but it says, give ear to my prayer, God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Have you ever moaned noisily? Ugh. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Listen to this. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Isn't that amazing? But it's an orderly faith. It's when we have a knowledge of God and that actually we are able to stand. And Paul says, and I rejoice to see your orderly and steadfast faith. And you know, guys, we cannot grow as Christians on one meal a week. We cannot grow as Christians just by coming to church here for an hour and a half on Sundays. We have to give our lives. Just like we eat, you know, three times a day, there's got to be a sense where we're feeding ourselves. Not just eating, but eating a balanced diet. And never in the history of the world has there been so much available for us to grow as believers. Never. I'm kind of wondering, and I don't know who to tell this, but I would love, maybe James could be the person that every week we should maybe introduce people to one book that would be good for the soul, whether in apologetics or whatever, but to feed us, to give us the content, the substance, you know, with some people, there's someone that was struggling, it's like with the resurrection, and so we gave them the case for Christ, and then another one with grace, and we gave them meek and lowly, and another one with marriage, so we did marriage books, but there's so much available, and then not to mention that we actually have the scriptures. And I know a lady that she's passed away, but she said to me, man, and she was a reader, an avid reader of so many books, but she said when the cancer began to really take its toll and she was becoming weaker and weaker, she says, in these days, the only thing that speaks to me is the Bible. And the Bible has this ability to speak deep into our souls. But notice, it's not just your good order. It says, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And that, again, is a military word. It is standing firm. It is standing. You know, and when I first became the pastor of the church here, there was a difficult couple months at the beginning, right towards the beginning. And I was ready to leave. I've been ready to leave for 20. I'm just kidding. No, I love being here. But I was ready to leave. And I remember calling Dave Shirley and said, Dave, I'm ready to get out of here. And Dave says, stand. And after you've done all to stand, stand. He says, I know you've done some. I know you've done most. But have you done all? And I had to look at myself and say, I know I haven't done all. I feel like I've done a lot, but I couldn't genuinely say I had done all. And guys, we have an enemy that doesn't rest. We have an enemy that never gets tired. And the battle is in our minds, the battle is in our hearts, and the battle is for our will. And Christianity, let me tell you this, Christianity is not for the faint-hearted. It is for the broken. It is for the weak, for the powerless. But it is to make us brave. And we need to stand. Particularly if we're going to make a difference in the world, we need to stand. Particularly if we're going to build marriages, if we're going to raise children, we need to stand against the attacks of the devil. The devil hates God, and because he hates God, he hates believers. And he says, I'm rejoicing. I'm so glad that you guys are have an orderly faith and that you guys are standing, have a steadfast faith, immovable. And that means that you're heading in the same direction for a long time. You know, when you're on a ship, if you're going to sail across the Atlantic and you're going to make it to New York, you have to maintain a steadfast course. You move 1 degree, you end up in Virginia. Or in Toronto. But you need a steadfast course, and we need a steadfast faith. But notice this, not in ourselves, in Christ Jesus. And then he gives them an exhortation. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Notice this, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You see, these people have been set free. They had the law against them. They had the devil against them. They had themselves against them. And the text here says that actually he annulled the things that were against us. Everything that was against us. It's a great liberation. I was thinking about this, and it was like Abraham Lincoln when he did the declaration of not of independence, but of emancipation. He wrote this, "And by virtue of the power for the purpose aforesaid, I do order and declare that all persons," this is January 1st, 1863, "all persons held as slaves within said designated states and part of states are henceforth," word, "shall be free, and that the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authorities thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of said persons. And I hereby enjoin upon the people so declared to be free to abstain from all violence." So he's saying, I declare all slaves free. I ask people those people that have been set free to abstain from all violence unless in necessary self-defense, and recommend to them that in all cases, when allowed, they labor faithfully for reasonable wages. And I further declare and make known," listen to this, I love this, "that such persons of suitable condition will be received into the armed service of the United States to garrison forts, positions, stations, and other places, and to man vessels of all sorts of in said service." And Abraham Lincoln just set the slaves free. And he says, I declare this. They are free. They are to abstain from violence. But man, they are included even because we are in the midst of a battle. So they are able to fight with us. And this is in a sense what, that's why I had you watch the movie last week, Harriet, and somebody did their homework and they watched it. And it's just amazing to see these rescue missions and this declaration of independence from, because no man should ever be a slave. And as Christians, listen, multiply that by infinity, we have been set free by Jesus Christ. He's come to bring people free from addictions, free from purposeless, free from feeling like they are unvalued, free from feeling like they are unloved, free from accusation, free from demoralization, free from hopelessness, free from the lack of dignity that the devil brings to people. He entices his people and then makes them feel dirty and worthless. And Jesus comes and says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so Paul is saying, as you have received Jesus with this orderly faith, with this steadfast faith, so continue in him, so continue to walk with him. Now notice this, rooted and built in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And I just want to focus on two things. Number one, rooted and built up. For rooted, I have this, have you ever heard of the redwood trees in California? They go up to be as tall as 120 meters tall. 120 meters tall is the tallest one. Isn't that crazy? You can put maybe like, I don't know, it's the trunk might be the size of here to the sound, to this, and it's just, and it just shoots up. Boom. You know, whenever you have a tree like that, it's because it has an incredible root system. Without a healthy root system, you don't get trees like that. The problem in life today, the problem in Christianity even today, is that people want the height of the tree, but they don't want the depth of the roots. And the redwood trees, it's amazing because they're unlike other trees. Other trees kind of just, they're on their own. You know, they have a root system, and as tall as it is, it goes deep. Not the redwoods. You know, the redwoods only actually go 5 meters deep. Imagine a tree that's 120 meters tall and only 5 meters deep. You're like, how in the world does that happen? How is that not ripped apart? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the root system doesn't just go on its own, their root system goes 5 meters deep and it goes out for hundreds of meters. And they say that the redwood trees are the trees that hold hands because they all support one another. If you have a tree that is weaker, the other ones hold it up. They grow horizontally instead of vertically and intertwine with one another. Their tenacity against calamities make them sturdy survivors. And the tree continues to support others even after falling. So let's say one tree falls, it's the root system still holds the others. I mean, I guess with Christians, even when some pass away, their lives still speak. But it's just amazing to see. And you know what? The root system, notice it says rooted and built up. One is life. The other one is structure. And this is our life. Our life is one of, I mean, we have Jesus as the source of our faith. He is the source of the nourishment for our souls. We can feed the body and exist, but you have to feed the soul to truly live. And it is Jesus that is the nourishment. As we get rooted in him and we draw nourishment, peace, joy, love, grace. See, this is the Spirit trying to come and fill us all, you know. Just open the windows, you know. But you know, it's the source. It's a source for us. You know, these last 3 days, it's amazing because I felt completely depleted, yet I knew God was near. I felt empty, yet I felt full. I felt at war, but I felt like I could just hold on. And there was backup. There was nourishment from within. You know, there was, at one point I just put my head down for, I think it was like 2 hours, man. I just put, was it that long? We have a kitchen counter now, and I just put my head down like this for 2 hours. Said nothing, just had worship music on, and I was like, Lord, hold me. But we have these storms. But when our lives are rooted in Jesus, we have that nourishment that comes from, that we draw from, that life. That's what I love about Christianity. And I've tried many things. But the exclusivity of Christianity is that it is God working in us to will and to do. It's not do this and you will live. It's live and therefore do this. There's a source of life. But then finally, notice the grounding. Oh man, the Empire State Building. I know where I have it. The Empire State Building. It is super tall. It's like way up there. It has 57,000 tons of steel columns and beams, 62,000 cubic yards of concrete as its foundation. You cannot build high unless you build strong. You cannot build. We have to pay attention. You can only build a building as strong as the foundation will hold. And it is very important that we pay attention to the foundation of our life. What do we believe? Why do we believe it? Does it stand? Does it hold? And that's why Jesus says, take heed how you build. Because I will tell you of two people. One hears the word and is like he built on sand, because he hears it and doesn't respond to it, doesn't act on it. But I'll tell you, the one that built on the rock, when the flood came, it couldn't move him, because he's the one that hears the word of God and doesn't just admire, but actually allows the transformation, allows an obedience. We were having a conversation about believing in God, and the Bible says clearly, even the demons believe in God. Spiritists believe in God. But Jesus, it's obeying Jesus. Not just have an imaginary relationship, but it's obeying the very person of Jesus. And it's amazing, because Jesus said, they said to him, hey man, your brother and your sisters are here, and your mother is here. And he says, I'll tell you who my brother and sisters are, those who hear the word of God and do it. That is the foundation. And it is easy to develop a Christianity that we take all the promises of God and none of the responsibilities. I'm glad that everybody here is a church. But going to McDonald's, like Keith Green said, doesn't make us a Big Mac. You know, it's just like, it's, no. It's, do we believe? Do we obey? Do we say, Lord Jesus, have your way with us? Are we allowing orderly faith, steadfast faith? Are we abounding? Are we allowing ourselves to be grounded in Jesus? Are we allowing ourselves to be built up in Jesus? And notice this, and this is final here. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. My goodness, guys, this is the fruit. This should be the fruit of our life. And I know it's hard, because we all have a tendency to murmur and complain. But as we have orderly faith, as we have steadfast faith, and we realize, my goodness, it is rough. And it's military terms. In other words, it's no game. It's a battle. But as we experience us being grounded in Jesus, and as we experience being built up in Jesus, the inevitable result that's going to happen in our life is going to be gratitude, thankfulness. Now, I'm saying this because as we move through this letter, what we're going to see is that there's going to be an application on husbands loving your wives, wives respecting the husband. We're going to see fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. We're going to see children, submit to your parents. We're going to see workers, bosses, don't be cruel with your employees or the slaves in that case. And employees, don't be rough. I mean, honor the people you're working for honor them, work well for them. The point is, not out of morality, but out of gratitude. If we don't get the foundation that everything that we do we do out of gratitude to Jesus, we're not going to do it well. We're going to be like anybody else that does it for themselves, that does it for whatever reasons. But listen, Christianity is out of a response to all that Jesus is, all that Jesus has done, all that Jesus is going to do, out of a response to that. That love constrains us, it pushes us, it drives us. So when Loretta and I get in an argument, I realize that Loretta is not the one that's right, ever. No, I'm just kidding. Or me. What I realize is that we both, someone told me this, no one is always right and no one is always wrong. We realize, you know what? We have a master in heaven and we owe him our life, our soul, are all. Jesus doesn't take sides. He takes over. So we respond. So when two people out of gratitude respond, relationships that are, even relationships that are rough, even relationships where there's been, I mean, I know a couple, the husband was having relationships after relationship and the wife knew about it. And she prayed for that guy and out of gratitude to Jesus, endured the things that she was enduring. And you know what? The guy became a Christian and began to love her like nobody's business. I mean, the guy is an incredible husband. But you see, what you see is we fight. We move from the realm of victory, from the realm of gratefulness. And we can develop, is it not true that we can develop miserable habits? How you doing? Well, it's okay. How was your day? Oh, well, and we just have a habit of talking about everything that went wrong that day. And although sometimes you have people that are a bit superficial, it's like, oh, it was wonderful. You know, every life's always wonderful. To me, it's a good day. If it's, how was your week? It was good. If I can't remember anything bad, it was good. but to be a person, to allow ourselves to cultivate gratefulness to Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is not just the one that died on the cross. He's also the one that created us. You know, gratefulness when we swim. Oh my goodness, Lord, thank you. Gratefulness when we converse. Gratefulness when we have a laugh. Gratefulness when we eat. Gratefulness when we sing. Gratefulness when we are sorrow, realizing, oh my goodness, you must be working something out. Gratefulness when things are good. But will you make it your aim this holiday season to not focus on what is not going on, but maybe focus on what God is doing? Cultivate a heart of thanks. Give thanks for the relationships you have, maybe not the ones you lost. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for your word. The amount of people that spend time writing this, but copying this, translating this book, even the amount of people that died for us to have the Bible in our own hand. Persecuted even by religious people. And I thank you so much, Lord, that you don't want us to be defrauded. You don't want us to be cheated. Just like we don't want our children to be cheated by any con artist. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the real pearl of great price. That you've given us, Lord, the real treasure, the real lover that we're looking for our life. We always think if we just found this person, but at the end of the day, what we're looking for, where our hearts are longing for, no human being but you will ever fulfill. And I thank you, Lord, that at the cross, whether we understand it or not, that a God that is just, a God that is holy, a God that gets angry, a God that loves, that at the cross, all your attributes were satisfied so that we could be set free in a greater way than Lincoln set the slaves free. Because we might be set free from other men, but we still have ourselves. And you've set us free from the devil, from the world, and from ourselves, Lord. Help us to grow, Lord, to have you as our source, the source of our life, to nourish, to feed us with love, nurture us with love, with grace, with truth, with life. Help us to build a life that is solid, that is not moved by storms, that we are not moved by emotions, that we are not moved by temptations, but that we are moved by you, by the truth. And help us in our hearts, Lord, to abound, not just with a giving of thanks, but a heart that is continuously filled with the desire to give thanks. Psalm 103, Lord. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives our sins, who restores our souls. I mean, just so much that we could be thankful for. Help us to cultivate thankful hearts. And as we take communion this morning, Lord, I pray that we would not do it with any sense of condemnation, with any sense of degradation, of flogging ourselves and beating ourselves, but that we would take it with the reality that it is because we are in the mess that we're in that you came to die. You came to pay a price that we could never pay. You came to die a death that we should have died, and you came to rise to give us a life that we could never attain. Help us, Lord, to take communion this morning with gratefulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pass the elements as as everybody comes up, I just want to share something that, you know, there's two types of covenants that God has made with man. Two covenants, two promises, two ways of relating to him. One is by law, and the other is by grace. By law says, if you fulfill God's law, you will deserve to be with him. So he gave the law in the Old Testament, and somebody had to fulfill it, and those that fulfilled it were going to be with him. The problem is what? What was the problem? What happens when you see law? I have a friend that had a website, a church website. Beautiful website. You could enter, you could see different things, and then it says, do not enter here. You know what I did? I pressed there, and then it said, you've sinned. And that's why Jesus came. But that is the essence of us, you know, is that you see law and you want to do exactly the opposite. So no man, the only person that actually fulfilled the covenant of works is Jesus. We can't. And Jesus came so that he could offer the covenant of grace. That at the cross, he actually set us free. So if you feel, man, I feel like God is against me, look at the cross. You feel, oh man, I don't know if God loves me, look at the cross. Oh, I feel like God has been a bit tight, he's not really giving me what I want, look at the cross. there you would see that he's given us everything. So let's worship.
Your glory, God, is what I shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory.
You know, it's to me, as I grow as a Christian, it's amazing how clear it is. How the devil condemns, makes us feel worthless, an accident, lost. I mean, it's so evident. And undignifies. It's amazing the stuff that we have done to ourselves by yielding. And I think the more years we have, the more we know. And yet, how much all of a sudden, like with Mary Magdalene, or the woman that was caught in adultery, or the demon-possessed man in the cemetery, it's amazing when Jesus comes in, he values the person. He dignifies the person. Yes, they're sinful, but they're still human beings made in the image of God. And if you ever feel unvalued, unloved, just look at the cross of Jesus. Why in the world did Jesus? And I know it can be difficult. When I was growing up, I remember walking around Austria or here in Spain, and you see Jesus there, scrawny, hanging on the cross, and you're like, oh, you feel sorry for him. You're like, poor guy. It's one of those things that as you mature, you begin, and you get to know him, you realize, oh my goodness, that was for me. He loves me. I'm so valued that he who made everything, that's just a flesh. That's just a, he is God in the flesh, and he died in weakness, but it was for me because he values me so much. And I remember when Jesus said to the disciples, he says, do not be like the rulers of the world that rule over people, but he who wants to be the greatest among you will be the servant of all. You know, the North Korean dictator, he made the people of North Korea, when there was a famine, to believe the sawdust was nourishing. And in the world today, there's a world trying to nourish themselves with a bunch of sawdust, thinking that it satisfies the soul, and it always leaves us empty. We're here in the remembrance. There's nothing in the cup. There's nothing in the bread. In the remembrance of what Jesus did at the cross. It nourishes us. It feeds our souls. In a fantastic, a wonderful way. Have you ever fasted before taking communion? It's kind of interesting. Because when you haven't eaten all day, maybe even the day before, you take the bread and it just kind of melts in your mouth and it salivates. And you almost feel like the nourishment going into you. And that's in a sense what it does to us when we meditate, when we think of who Jesus is and what he's done. It nourishes our very souls. So let's take the cup together. That symbolizes the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. All those sheep, all those goats that were slaughtered were all a picture of the fact to restore relationship with God. There was something that needed to happen. We could not just approach on our own, but justice had to be done. And Jesus on the cross gave his blood. And whether we understand it or not, how something red can make us white. It can cleanse our hearts and clean our conscience. One of the most beautiful things we'll ever experience is freedom of conscience, a clean heart because of what Jesus has done for us. And that we should do with gratitude, that has a snowball effect of gratitude and gratitude and gratitude. So Lord, we want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Knowing who we are and knowing more who you are, it is amazing that you would value us so much. But Lord, we don't want to be proud about it. We want to be humble and receive everything that you are. And we stand with hearts abandoned and arms high up in the midst of the one who paid it all. We thank you, Lord. And if anybody doesn't know you here, Lord, we pray that you as a gentleman, that you as the lover of souls that opens hearts or shakes lives, that you would penetrate and would give eyes to the blind, life to the dead, strength to the lame, ears to the dumb, to the deaf. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. May God bless you. Have a great week.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak at all. Carry me away.